Greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. It's already been inspirational here this morning, and hopefully we can have a little bit of what we have at Brothers Meeting by meeting every Sunday morning, and thank God for that. Perhaps Brother Victor's encouragement for brothers' meetings and so on could be fitted in to my message here this morning, as I would like to speak on the subject of establishing a biblical culture. I don't know if I'm fit for this or not. It seems like the more I look at it, the broader and bigger and overwhelming this subject gets. And even as I go into it this morning, I'm not sure that I can do justice to it in one message, so we'll just see how far we get. Establishing a biblical culture. Now, culture is no little thing. In my travels around the world, and some of you have also had that experience and been in other countries and third world countries and very primitive and poor people, you soon realize that there's a great variation in culture in this world in which we live. And it's a powerful thing. Culture is a very powerful thing. So if we are able to establish a biblical culture, that is a great benefit for us. In fact, this morning's children's class is an excellent example of it. Why do 98% perhaps or 95% of the culture in which we live would not have the knowledge that our children have? The answer is very simply in that we have tried by God's grace to establish a biblical culture where our children are brought up with the knowledge of the Bible stories. The parents will spend the money to buy Bible story books. They will take the time to sit down and have daily devotions and teach the children the Bible. And it is that. And then, of course, we duplicate it again here in church. And it's because that reason that these children know what they know. And to me, that is why they are. That develops a culture of biblical knowledge and is tremendously valuable in establishing a biblical culture. And my concern this morning is that we're able to establish it in such a way that the next and the next generation can pick it up and carry it forth. We're living in a departing culture. We recognize that here, whether we talk about our nation, our world, Lancaster County, or whatever. And I have four different categories I would like to look at this morning. But we are in a departing culture. And it's not going to just happen for nothing, with no effort, if we are able to pass it on to the next generations. And for my age, I have a child, I have children, so to speak, I have grandchildren, and I have great-grandchildren. And this is a concern upon my heart, and a concern that I would like to share with you this morning, that we believe in establishing and maintaining a biblical culture. Now, I had to wrestle a little bit with my title, and I'm not sure what it should be. Maybe you can help me in your own minds with that. But I could have said reestablishing a biblical culture, and that would be necessary in many churches this morning. I can call it establishing a biblical culture, and that would be that an encouragement, very strong encouragement to fathers and mothers here, that we are able to pass on what we're talking about here this morning to the next and the next and the next generation from my perspective, which are three. So it's no little thing. It's no little thing. And it lays heavy somewhat or a deep concern upon my heart. It just to see parents in reflecting a given culture and their children reflecting a different one is everywhere. Family pictures that come around and are broadcasted on the internet and blogs and Facebook and so on very clearly spell out the seriousness of what I'm talking about. The parents are very obviously in a separated plain culture, but the children are not. And some of them are way out there. And yet they all get together at a wedding or at a Christmas time or whatever and take a family picture and reflect where they're at. But it's very evident that they in their own home and their next generations are part of a departing culture. And I think many of us have to bow our heart and reflect that that is true for many of us also. Well, let's look a little bit at what we're talking about. I thought a little bit about trying to interconnect the word tradition and culture, and I didn't finish that, but I believe they're closely related. But I think I'll use the word culture because it seems to me a bit all-inclusive rather than tradition, even though I can't fully separate them. Let's see what Merriam-Webster has to say on the meaning of the word. Very, very comprehensive. The customary beliefs, social forms, and material traits of a racial, religious, or social group. That's one. Also, the characteristic features of everyday existence, such as diversions of a way of life. If I'm too complicated in talking about cultures, just think about we're talking about a way of life. Shared by people in a place and time. We can talk about the cultures of past generations. I'm able to do that. I stand at a vantage point of seven generations. I knew my great-grandfathers, two of them. I knew my grandparents, all four of them. I knew my parents, both of them. We are the fourth generation. My son is the fifth. His children are the sixth. And the great-grandchildren are the seventh. So I stand at a vantage point when I look at the word given a people in a place and time that I recognize that that is a broad perspective of a way of life. I can look at the way of life of my great-grandparents, what little I know, and I know something about them. I was maybe 10 years old when my great-grandfather died, and he lived with us. And so there was some interaction, and I have some memories of his way of life. And, of course, grandparents is an easy one for me, knowing all four of them as I did. And then, of course, the rest I know also going down through. B, the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterizes an institution or organization. And we have to say in that we can use the word church also. That churches establish a way of life if they exist long enough and produce a culture. C. Set of values, conventions, or social practices, I'd like to underscore that word, social practices, associated with a particular field activity or social characteristic. And then this is on the bottom here. Not sure if it belongs here the way it is or not by the dictionary. Changing the culture of materialism will take time. And I would say changing any kind of a culture pretty much takes time. Now, for the most part, we recognize that this is something that we grow up with, and they are habits and they are values that have been put into us as children, and we have gotten to adapt them into our own lives, and many things that we do today are still a reflection of the culture in which we were raised with. And that's good. That's not a bad thing in many cases. In some cases, and let me tell you, this varies a lot as to how we were brought up and where we come from. And we need to be able to separate or divide the good from the bad. Because I can look back into my past culture and I can look a lot of things at that I must drop and move on from, and I have done that. And perhaps there are still some that you would see in my life that I should drop. And those are some of the things perhaps we could share when we get intimate and close enough as a brotherhood. But on the other hand, there are many good things that I was taught, even though I am not living in the culture I was raised in. And many of you are not. And we have the most diversified cultural background as you would want in a given group of people, in a given organization, in a given church, here at Effort of Christian Fellowship. All of us have to grapple with it. I have not even stopped to consider how many different cultures in background are represented by this congregation, but there are many. And the question is, that we are able to make that division and keep the good and shun the bad and dump them and forget them. I remember so good when the conflict was going on in the churches transitioning from German to English. And you know, the vote to make the United States English the primary language was carried only by one vote from the German, or else we'd be a German-speaking country. So that was a close one. But what happened was that there were many, and Germans are good for this, they hang on to the thing for dear life, and they think that it's more biblical or more scriptural to speak and know German than it is English. And so that brought a lot of difficulty in evangelism or where you went to church, or because there were a great number of churches that kept the German for 150 years after they came here maybe. And still today there are tens of thousands of people that are still using the language in their church services, in spite of the fact that they're in the United States of America. And I disagree with that, because even though I believe you should never throw away a language, but rather learn new ones, because like Victor, the example he gave on the Russian translation is a beautiful one. And by the way, I have the highest regard for that one. It is considered one of the most accurate translations known to man. And so I'm very thankful for your knowledge and being able to add that this morning. So that's a great benefit. But to adopt that and only speak Russian because you came from Russia is not the thing to do. We should adapt into the language of the land in which we live for the sake of winning the lost and evangelizing and bringing people to the faith. So it grieves me, not that you didn't dump the German language or the Russian language. It grieves me is the fact that you don't learn English in order to communicate the gospel properly in the society in which we live. That's sad to me, and it's a message I preach and teach and talk about privately to people, And but this man wrote this as I was a child. He said, I think sometimes he saw the conflict for what it was and the lack of evangelism. He was actually the evangelist that I was converted under. But he said he thinks it would have been better they'd have dumped the German language in the ocean on the way over rather than all the problems it created through the years. Establishing a biblical culture. Now, I put that word biblical in there, or used that in my title simply because we could spend the next six Sundays talking about culture. There is so many diverse things we could talk about. We could talk about the way we dress, the way we eat, the way we travel, the houses we live in. We could talk about our recreation and where we draw the lines. We could spend many days on the subject of culture. But what I would like to emphasize this morning and lay a foundation for ourselves at Effort of Christian Fellowship is that we endeavor on purpose to establish a biblical culture that has its roots and its reasons in the Scripture. And there are other things that are established in culture that are not in the Bible. And I am not against that. I do not think we should look down on that or do away with that. I believe there are many things, and I'll probably mention a few of them just to show you how culture goes beyond Scripture. And it's just a way of life. It's the way you do things. It's the way you don't do things. And it's a good thing. I look at the culture I was raised in, and even though it was not good in evangelism or in the gospel being made plain and clear to us as young people that I grew up in, it was very clouded, very obscure, even though they believed in the new birth, so to speak. And yet, it was not made plain, and it was very difficult. But there are many other things in culture that are very good and that somehow we have adapted, however you want to say it, and that are good and right, and they are not in the Bible as a command, as a clear direction. There may be some principles that we can kind of work in there, you know, but there are certain things we do in our personal and private and even in our church life that we don't have clear Scripture for. And the idealist who tries to say that we only do the things that are clearly written in Scripture is an idealism that is not real and never will be. Culture will go beyond Scripture. But we must be able to divide that when it conflicts with Scripture, we dump it and we get rid of it and try to readjust and readapt and reestablish a biblical one that is more right and more common sense and more biblical. Some of the ones that we all grew up with, many of us could testify probably of some that are ridiculous and silly and should not be kept and not be followed and not be adhered to. And we'd be much better off the sooner the better that we would do so. A biblical culture. And the value of that. You know, one of the things that burdens me, in spite of all I'm telling you, is the fact that we live in a departing culture, and when that is gone, it's gone. And for you to ever get it back again, if you have thrown good things away, is not an easy thing. And that's why I use the word reestablish, but try and do that to a culture in Lancaster County that has already dumped it, gotten rid of it, and decided it's unnecessary. And it's only a culture of the past, and therefore we are beyond that. And that's the attitude of so much of society today, that the biblical things that we adhere to and love and appreciate and teach and live and preach with real desire to do so are considered unnecessary and only to be culture, and it would not, it is just considered, how would I say, they kind of like to look at it maybe from a distance or be a tourist of it or something like that, but they don't believe that it is something that pertains to their own life today. Like I say, this is so vast. It is actually a conversation that we should have when we're together for a week, Brother Victor. All right, let me give you three scriptures that I would like to give as a foundation for establishing a biblical culture. Exodus 18:20, "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do." Oh, that sounds so legalistic to many people. They just want to do whatever they feel like doing, or whatever the culture around them is doing, which is sadly the case for so many. They have adopted the local culture, in which is the worldly culture, and they consider something like this, and I agree, it's in the Old Testament, and there are ordinances and our laws that would be referred to here that are not in the New Testament lifestyle or culture that is taught there. But nevertheless, the fact that culture must be taught, and people need to be taught what is right to do and what is wrong not to do, or else it's lost and it's gone and we don't have it anymore. And the next thing, people do all kind of things that the world has taught them. I don't know when to give this illustration, but it's a very interesting one to me. When I was 19 years of age, I was in the middle of the Vietnam War era, and I was drafted for military service. Well, I pled for conscientious objector status and was able to get it relatively easy with representation from my church that I was baptized in. They would assist us boys with a signature or a letter or whatever to be able to get a conscientious objector status. Even though I had to go to Harrisburg and had to go through all the examinations to see whether I would qualify to be a soldier. And I went through that. But when I got my status, I was allowed to pick for a job. And I picked one in a general hospital in Ohio, in Zanesville, Ohio. And I was then commissioned there to spend 2 years of my time in that hospital. But it's very interesting to notice through the 2 years that I worked there of what it was like. There was a conservative group that organized the unit there, which brought the young people, and girls came likewise to work in the hospital and work in the unit and so on. So we had a culture that was rather unique very strongly in Anabaptist convictions. And as they feathered out through that hospital doing all kinds of work, we had immolation therapists, we had orderlies, we had nurses' aides, we had a young man that actually made it into the office and learned computer technology in its early stages, and he worked there. We had maintenance men and so on. But the people recognized the fact that the culture that we grew up in or represented from where we came from was very different from the one that they had as a normal culture there. And so it was so much so that because the young men, in the way they, and maybe ladies also, girls also, but I am specific aware of the young men, that they would have been desired by the worldly girls that worked with us because we didn't drink, We didn't smoke. We didn't believe in divorce. We were neatly dressed. We had good manners for the most part and behaved ourselves in a different culture than what they had and what they knew. And it was attractive to them. And it will be. But what I'm here to say is that hospital got a flavor of a culture that they didn't have in the general populace around Zanesville, Ohio. And that was brought on by a people who were taught and trained, and tobacco was out, and alcohol was out, and fornication was out, and divorce and remarriage was out, and many other things. Modesty was in, and that created an influence of a culture that was good. Exodus 18:21, next verse. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Listen to this. Such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. I love this. And place such over them. This is a commandment given to Moses that this he was to do this to the children of Israel. To be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. You're supposed to, and a culture should not just be caught. It's good rather than nothing. Again, maybe it's a little like Diet Coke. It'll save you from many things if you just assume it. But it's so much better if it is taught and given the reason why. You need to do this. You need to not do that because it's not good for you. It will cause you difficulty and sin and trouble and many other things. And so here, Moses was instructed very clearly that he should provide on men of all the people, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. I just love this. And place such over them to be rulers. And they were supposed to instruct and judge and rule the people in these areas. And that produced a culture that the heathen around about could not relate to and could not connect with, and made them a separate people, which is a beautiful principle in the Word of God. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. That's a very good analogy can be made there for the church in general. The men of the church, the heads of homes, should be able to judge their homes, their children, and of what is right and wrong, and produce a good offspring, a good group of children. And that's happening, and that's a blessing. But there are times when issues are too big for the father to know what to do, and he needs some help. And then he goes to other brothers or to the ministry in order to help accomplish and have them help and undergird the strength of what should be happening there when children are perhaps rebellious or have a difficulty with. All right, let's go. That's just a beautiful verse. Verses there, three verses. Deuteronomy 6:6, which you're familiar. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Notice that. Shall be in thy heart. Not just written on a book somewhere or in pages or a letter to be read off once a year. It shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Not haphazard, lightly, but diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. If we want to save and preserve a godly culture, a biblical culture, then some of this is going to have to happen. We're going to have to rise up and teach this. And this verse, of course, brings failure to our minds that not always was this done the way it should have been. And many of us could confess that. But I'd like to again undergird and strengthen the necessity of doing that and to do it diligently, saying, no, we don't go there. We don't participate in that. We do this instead. And here are the reasons, and that is very important that we take that responsibility. And then Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There are times when we in our culture entertain the thoughts, well, they just won't understand. They don't understand why we're separate, why we're different, why we do the things we do. And so we are not sure how to move forward, you know, in being the proper influence we should be. But what this is teaching in Matthew 28 is that our culture, our way of life should be a very positive way of life. It should not be negative, well, nobody understands. We should teach all nations our way of life, our beliefs. We should teach all of them not to smoke and not to drink and not to commit a fornication and not to abort their babies and so on. This should be a strong foundation along with a thousand other points, and that we are not ashamed of that, but it should be a positive influence in the world in which we live. And then may I just reflect yet on Hebrews 4:12 and there. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart. Very true. We have the equipment to do what we are called to do. All right, cultural values and practices taught to our oncoming generations. Now, there are four levels of culture that I want to give acknowledgement to that we are have to do with, I think, and there may be more. But the first one is a world culture. Somewhere along our decisive issues or decisive way in our young years, we must make a decision whether we are going to accept the general culture of the world, which is a changing culture. Now, if you talk to the philosophers in the world today, you would soon hear the word, well, yeah, they did that way back there, and they used to think that. But we are more modern now, and we have learned some new things, and we don't feel that those things are necessary anymore, and therefore we don't do that. That would be the general theme given to us, and we individually, every one of us, must actually make a decision in life whether we will accept the general culture and the way they interpret life in this world or a book that we have called the Bible, the Word of God. We have to make that decision. We look at the Bible, and this is the blessing of passing out Bibles to a heathen culture. And that's happening in the Mideast these days, and I think it's a good work, because many of these people have never read this book and have never had to make that decision, because they just grew up in whatever culture they were in, and so they did the same thing. If they had a polygamous culture, they took 2, 3, and 4 wives. If they had certain festivities, they just kept those festivities the way they were brought up to do them, which is the same in our culture here. But so we have a world culture. They celebrate Christmas, a lot of them, in kind of a similar way. Most of them have to do with a Santa Claus or a Saint Nick or, you know, and they have all these things that go along with it. And so there are just many things. How they look at marriage, how they look at the fact if your marriage isn't working out the best and your alternatives to it, or just many, many things. Now, this varies from nation to nation. But there is kind of in the communications that we have in our society today, this is becoming more and more of a worldwide culture. Next, we have the culture of the United States of America that we have to grapple with. That is more distinct. That is more what you would get if you go to college or if you go to high school today. You would be getting all kinds of education and a major departure from the old ways into the whole homosexuality, transgenderism, and women in politics and in authority, and all those kind of things are now the culture of the United States of America. They are preached and taught to the children in schools. And I could expand on that a lot. You know as well as I do how it is. And once again, we are battling a culture that is anti-Bible. They have decided this book is old-fashioned. It is not in sync anymore. It is not in vogue anymore. It is not, it's outdated. It's now something that people read and adhered to in the past, but we have learned and we have grown scientifically and educationally. We have kind of learned better ways, and therefore we are in a culture in the United States of America, separate from perhaps some of the rest of the world. And in fact, we are blamed many times in many parts of the world that we are the fault of bringing this departed culture to them. And due to Hollywood and many other ways of communication, I would agree that that probably has been true. The whole rock music thing, even though that the Beatles started in England, but a lot of these things have come, the charismatic movement, the type of services that they have for worship has spread all across the world into Africa, Asia, the Far East, Europe, and wherever. And we often get blamed for the influence that this culture has been to others. So we have that to deal with. Next, we have where we live. And I would say, because of where we live, I would say the next thing that culture that we have to deal with is the plain culture in which we live. And those influences are heavy upon our people, our young people, our children, even though they don't go to school together. Somehow it just happens. They're just considered, that we're one of them and they're one of us, and so we kind of, fads and practices just develop like lightning throughout the plain culture, and it is not influenced maybe often heavily by the outside world. It is something that develops right here in Ohio and Indiana and Pennsylvania and Michigan and so on. And the next thing you know, you have certain things that come to the surface and people begin to practice. And you never know exactly who started and how it started, but it becomes a cultural norm for the Plain community. And then the third one, or fourth one, is Ephrata Christian Fellowship. And there's where the responsibility of this matter comes to bear upon all of us as fathers and mothers. You're not exempt from it. And older children to younger children, ministry, there is none that really can escape that. As to what ultimately is established as an understanding of a biblical, how we interpret the Bible, what we believe about the Bible, and how we interpret that and bring it into practice, comes to reality right here at home in this church. And that is no small thing. I hope to give some examples maybe if I have time a little later on. So the best, when I look at establishing a biblical culture, of course, I realize that this is the two very weighty ones, or maybe I should say three, but especially the two, are the influences of our local culture and our church culture. And there, I would like to spread it out into the other churches also in which we fellowship with, that there is also some influence back and forth. They look at us as part of the influence. We look at them as part of the influence. And that is also an element that we have to reckon with as to who we fellowship with. That was very interesting to me. If I could just give you an example of this on the Plain culture and its influence. Last Sunday night, I heard that there were three groups of singers going to be here in the building. And due to my association, of course, with the building and all that, I told my wife, I think maybe we'll go in a little bit. I was highly suspicious that I would not enjoy the music that perhaps they were playing and singing here. Like my wife said, not my style. But we came in here and it was late. It was already a 6:30, I believe, meeting or so, and we didn't come till 7 o'clock or so. And when we come in here, we couldn't even find a place to park hardly anywhere. We actually double parked in the back here in front of the back door with everything totally packed out. And there were 1,500 people in this auditorium, they thought, they estimated, with just the back doors open there a little bit and just maybe 50 people in the back there or so, but the rest were packed into this room. Well, if you ever want to see a composite of the Plain culture, you should have seen that one. They were all here. And I don't mean all of the all, but I mean they were probably all representatives here. Nearly every type of church in Lancaster County and Lebanon County and the Plain culture as we know it were represented here, including the singers. One of the singers walked up to me, found out that I was here, and I was sitting way in the back for just about 15 minutes or so, and then we went home. But he walked up to me. He had either sung before or was going to one of the groups of the three groups. And there was another group playing at the time and singing. And shook my hand and told me that my sister is his aunt. And so he was establishing a connection to me there and so on. But the type of music that was played and sang there is in its roots a part of the Plain culture, I would have to say in most of the German groups across the United States and Canada to some degree seem to love this kind of music. So whether it's the Hutterites in Canada or North, South Dakota and Minnesota and wherever, or whether it's the older Amish in Ohio, Indiana, Pennsylvania, very interesting. But that is a cultural thing. And so I have to say this morning that music is a heavy cultural matter in what we have to deal with. And that, of course, we have to do that as what I witnessed on Sunday night was the plain culture. But now we have to determine as an effort of Christian fellowship how much of that, what part of that, and or what other types we promote and believe to be a more biblical understanding or pattern of a biblical culture that we want to promote. And that division was very clearly in my mind, if I can just use that as an example. I don't want to fully condemn that. That's how they grew up. That's what they enjoyed. And I did too as a boy. That's what we would get a hold of a radio at school. We had one and we would tune it in to Nashville or West Virginia, Wheeling, West Virginia. And I see some smiling. They understood what the type of music that came out of the bluegrass type and so on, and we adhered to that. But through the years, we have tried to drop some of that culture, which seems to be frothy and kind of cheap, you might say. I don't know if I have the right words to describe it, and look for a deeper, more meaningful music and singing that is more upbuilding than that. But to see what is predominant and the kind of crowds that they are pulling whenever they do that in Lancaster County is just, it's totally amazing. And the different types of groups that were represented here, I didn't see three quarters of the crowd. You know, I was only able to just scan a little bit as to who was here, but it was amazing who all was represented. So this is a very real thing. And the question is, how do we as a church and we as a people help each other in spite of how we were brought up and where we came from, and establish somewhat of a repetitive way of doing things, a culture, a tradition, whatever you, however you want to describe it, that has some unity to it, and has some, even though we have some variation in our breadth here of respecting individual convictions, as long as they're not evil and wicked. But nevertheless, we have yet a culture that we want to promote and teach, and we want to fulfill the scriptures in Exodus and Deuteronomy in that way, and we want to teach them and instruct them and perhaps show a better way at some of these things when we can. Now, if I could just go quickly through a bit of a list of some of the things that I might be talking about. Some have clear scripture principle and some don't. Let me take the issue of slavery. Nowhere in the Bible is there a command that we cannot own a slave and cannot be a slave. So both of those are clearly in the Bible. What is rather taught is that if we happen to be a slave owner, that we must treat our slaves a certain way. And if we happen to be a slave, we must behave ourselves in the right way to the master that we are slave to. Now, I support the abolitionist movement here in the United States because It was extremely derogatory and racial and color oriented. And many sad, sad things took place where there was a racial difference that formed because of skin color and because of where they were brought from by force. And it was a type of slavery that was, for I would say the most part, very cruel, very derogatory, very sad. And therefore, I would be totally against that. So I'm not for slavery. But if we want to be biblical about it, we would have to say that it is not clearly forbidden in Scripture that a man have a slave, or that a slave needs to ask for his freedom right away and get out of it. Now, the Bible does say, if you are free, seek it rather. But the idea is given that if we are given that freedom or opportunity to be free, that is the best way, and I would advocate that. But if they're treated right, a number of our forefathers, when they came across the Atlantic Ocean from Europe, their father may have died on the way over. And so when they got to Philadelphia, and for the most part, that's where they came to, they did not have the money or the parents in order to, maybe father and mother were both had died on the way over. Or there was a lot of that. So they sold themselves or indentured themselves to a farmer and worked for him for a number of years as an indentured servant in order to pay for their trip. He would agree to pay for their fare coming over, and they might have gotten on the ship without parents or even without money. And maybe they were even a young married couple and did that. And then they would sell themselves or hire themselves out as an indentured servant until their fare was paid. And as soon as they were on their feet, they would be able to establish their own place. And that is how this area was settled. That's how the plain people came into America. Numerous ones had to do that. And that was not wrong. So there's a right way to be an indentured servant and to have an indentured servant in order to help a person on their feet and help to, and whether they were all treated right, that is again a biblical matter, and there are much scripture that speak to that. When we look at the United States, you know, I think of, like I mentioned, the matter of creation or evolution. You know, in our, both the world, most of the world, and even the United States, you know, creation is not accepted for the most part, but evolution is taught and accepted as the way that this world got to be. That is part of the culture. You go into any school, public school in America, you will find the library books, the teaching, and all the instruction to be based on evolution theory. And very, very few, I understand, the state of Kansas and a few others perhaps have allowed creation to be taught as an alternative. But on and on we can go with subjects like that. Where does life begin? Look at that one. Well, I believe the Bible is clear on those principles, and as we believe and teach the Bible, we believe that. I think at 14 days of conception, a little heart starts to beat. And I believe that we should look at life as soon as that heart especially begins to beat, that there is another person there, and that is where life begins, when another heart starts to beat in a mother's womb. But the world doesn't look at it that way at all, and have increased the whole women's rights for abortion now all the way up to the time of birth, and that is very sad. This is part of the world culture. We cannot accept. We cannot go there, and we will teach and preach against that. The next one would be sexuality. The idea that a boy and a girl or a man and a woman can live together without marriage freely, unhindered, unchecked. And that's the way it is in this culture in America and many parts of the world likewise. In fact, some of the heathen cultures do better in that than the more advanced and industrialized culture. But I'll just give you an example that is, again, a subject that we must reject, and we must establish a culture who says, no, 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 that is not right. You don't do that. That is sin against God, clearly taught from the Scripture. So if we as a church, or even as a plain community, which I'm thankful for how well this one is accepted, that is not acceptable, and therefore a culture has formed of thousands of people who believe that is wrong, and therefore should not be done, and clear instruction is given concerning it. But is it under threat? Is it under test? Are we in a departing culture concerning that? Do we have relatives that do that? And the answer, of course, obviously for many is yes, we do. The same is true for divorce and remarriage and other things. Music is, again, a big one there. Here's another one. When we get into the churches now, we look, and I missed that one as my third point. I had the world, the United States, and then the churches in general. One of the cultural changes that have happened is women preachers. Unacceptable. Only 50, 100 years ago, virtually everywhere in the Christian church society in America, you would not allow to have women lead the church and be the pastors and be the preachers. So, once again, we find ourselves in conflict. As they all said that that's okay, we believe it's equal, there's neither male nor female, you know, in the Scripture, and so therefore they can pastor the church. But we look at the fine print, or not even the fine print, the bold print, we would say, of the New Testament, and we know that they are to be silent in the church and are not to rule and guide the church and be the preachers. Many others I could touch on, the prosperity gospel. Dominionism, that we're here, this comes into eschatology a bit, where people believe that we are here to eventually take over the world and bring it under control and put our people in politics. All these things, again, were a lot of this has come about by the New Apostolic Reformation, the NRA, which is very dominant, very prominent in the United States today and other parts of the world, that believes in dominionism. We are here to take over, take dominion, and finally rule the world in order to get it a fit place for Christ to come back to. We believe that is false teaching, but that has evolved over the last 30, 40 years, and here we are today, with it being accepted on a broad scale in the Protestant churches. Prosperity the same way, that God wants us to be rich. Talking now of the churches in general, God wants us to be wealthy. God wants us to be rich and drive fancy cars and live in fancy homes and dress in a fancy way. All these things come out of a culture that is now acceptable in the church level, not only in the United States or in the world, but in churches today. And there again, this is not a biblical culture. And if we want to be establishing one, we must divide these things and say no, no, yes, and we have to judge these matters very, very clearly. When I look at the plain community, one of the things that I just have to mention here a bit there is courtship and marriage. Our concept of modesty and dress. I have to think of the given wedding dress today in much of the church culture, and this comes very close home, there's a lot of nakedness in the dress of the bride and the bridesmaids. Once again, this is coming out of the world, coming into the churches, and getting close home. And again, if we want to establish and maintain a biblical culture, we have to say this is not right. And stand up as fathers, never let your daughters do that. And as a church, never let the young ladies adapt those kind of things in order to get married in. This is just a little bit of an example of how when we look at establishing a biblical culture, we have to look at these issues. We have to grapple with them. We have to acknowledge their influence. Just like we do with the music, we have to see maybe they were used to it. Maybe it didn't matter to them in where they come from and the way you were brought up. But we have to say at Effort of Christian Fellowship, it matters to us. It matters to us. We don't believe that's biblical. We believe there are clear principles against those things, and we stand and establish a culture that does not accept those things. And our children, hopefully, and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren will automatically learn that and know that, and that will not be, is not acceptable. So young girls, when you think of your future, we want you to understand these things and embrace them very deeply in your own hearts. Young men, likewise, that will not go there. Will not. You will have a root. You will have a foundation under you that will not allow you to do those things. Just like Frank Reed's message was that a young man sought out the liberties on his first date with a young lady, just grieving together with him on such a situation. And yet these things may be found here and there in the Plain community. So we want a culture, we want a foundation, we want a conviction that is so deeply in these areas that it's not even a consideration. And like happened in the hospital where I was, and I have shared this before, in Ohio there, where a young lady so desired one of our young men who was courting already, his girl was back home where he came from to serve his 2 years. She said, "Would you let her go or quit her for me?" And she was trying to drive a wedge in between that courtship in order to get herself in there to have a young man that would stick with her and not leave and not smoke or drink, perhaps, and many other vices like that. So these are, and the young man didn't bat an eye. Thank God for it. She was an eligible young lady that worked alongside of him and all that. Not a bad person, as I would remember, and all that. But he had his roots firm there. He kept his commitment, married his girlfriend from back home. They're living here in the state of Maryland, a friend of mine ever since, and have lived their lives all these years together. Those things are not automatic. They will not just happen. If you are tempted or approached in any of that way, you must have a foundation. You must have a biblical culture saying, no, I cannot be yoked together with unbelievers. I cannot go there, no matter how beautiful or how handsome the person might be. You have to have a foundation that will keep you. I just cannot accept the people who are throwing that away and doing those things that I know, that I know of, that I'm familiar with the families. And it's all because the foundation is not taught strong enough, deep enough in the growing up years, in the teenage years, that we realize this. And the consequences are great. Soon you do have divorce and remarriage. Soon you do have leaving their spouse and many other things. In fact, you soon have smoking and drinking and how can you grieve with me that those that we know that attended right here with us can freely drink today and consider themselves to be liberated. But that's the reality of these things. How we keep our holidays, how we celebrate or not celebrate major holidays of Easter, Christmas, and so on, becomes a cultural thing. And in that, I believe we ought to establish practices and convictions that allow us to glorify the Lord, give the flexibility for that, and yet not learn the way of the heathen to be partakers and bring that into our lives like so often is happening. In our culture, we believe in a separation. We believe just like Israel was separated from the heathen round about and was told specifically not to marry out there, not to have associations with them in a major way. And when they did, it was to their hurt. Major hurt. And it is to us, if we break those barriers down and do not have a clear separation in our way of life, in our culture, in our behavior, then we will too be drug out into those kind of things. We believe in holy living. We believe what we believe concerning prosperity. If riches increase, we thank God for it. And we live in the potential of that here in this county, especially and in this time of life. But if riches increase, set not thy heart upon it. And this should be regulated by Christian giving and supporting of missions and preaching the gospel, not to live a lavish lifestyle. Those are foundational things to establish in our biblical culture at Ephrata Christian Fellowship. The whole matter of missions, preaching the gospel. But we have to say, is the gap closing? And we have to admit that it is. Are there pressures upon our young people and upon ourselves to go along with the broader society? One man, a popular preacher, has recently said, "Well, we came in the narrow gate, but then we got into a broad way, and we find ourselves living today in a broad way." That's the way he didn't understand that it's a narrow gate and a narrow way, not only a narrow gate and then a broad way, because the broad way will lead unto destruction. Well, my time is up, and I haven't started yet. Hardly in the laying the biblical and scriptural foundations from the Bible. So what I may do at a later date is to go through some of the New Testament and other scriptures to show you the biblical foundation, cultural foundation that needs to be laid by the principles of God's Word. They are practical. One of the things that has preserved the Plain community as much as it has is because they believe, if, so to speak, that if the Bible says it, we need to do it. They have basically believed that and made that a part of their culture, although I have to say, in great weakness, and the press is on to depart from that. But may we encourage our hearts and search the scriptures in order to establish a culture that is unifying, sharing together, similar one to another, yet not making inroads upon the independent and individual convictions people have that may be neither here nor there. We should allow for that diversity among us to a degree, and yet somewhere the rubber band snaps. And cultures are brought in and practices that are directly in conflict with others, and that we don't want. We want to establish and maintain a biblical culture that is not conflicting, but is complementary. Variation can be complementary in reaching more people and reaching more cultures, but it cannot conflict. And so we seek unity and love among us while we endeavor, as Effort of Christian Fellowship, to be careful in the plain community in which we live and the world and its influx and influence to us in our day, and be able to establish and maintain a biblical culture and do it with all our heart. May God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mose, for those thoughts. I really appreciate this issue being addressed. I think it's very much a pertinent one. Why do we do the things we do? What is it that that drives us? And certainly there are cultural things that we have from our backgrounds that shape us that we don't even think about. But it's good to examine these things from time to time and say, do these things line up with the Bible? Do we have a biblical culture, one that's based on the Word of God? Appreciate the thoughts of the need to have a culture that is separate from the world around us, because the culture of the world around us is not based on Scripture many times. I mean, there's certain aspects because of the influence in this country especially. There are certain aspects that may be there, but that would line up with the Scriptures. But as was brought out already, many things do not. And so we need to take to heart the words here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Brother Moses alluded to this already. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So God calls us to be separate from the cultures around us. And yet it's not just separation for separation's sake, but rather it's being separated from the world, but separated unto God. As it says there, He will be a father to us. We will be His sons and daughters. There's a close connection and relationship. I thought also of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And he goes on there with some more practical instructions. And as we think about that, you know, one thing that has been a concern of mine is in our efforts to reach the lost, how much do we adapt to their culture, especially when we think about going to other lands? You know, we do have a very different culture here from the society around us. Should we not also expect that to be the case in a mission effort or church that we plant in another culture? It's going to be different. It may look different from us. It may be influenced by its culture, and that's okay to some extent. And yet, it still needs to be biblical. It needs to be based on Scripture. And thus, we don't just accept their culture in its totality, because much of their culture also is not biblical. And then he helped them people that we reach to conform their lives to God's word and establish their own biblical culture. So, I really do appreciate the things that have been shared here this morning. A lot of things to think about and perhaps discuss as a brotherhood. Any other thoughts here before we close? Raise your hand, someone will get a microphone to you. Brother Carl?
I say a very hearty amen to that message, and I thank you, Brother Mose, for embarking on this, and I look forward to the rest yet. But there's two words that really came strongly to me as I was thinking about what he was sharing this morning, and this is not a new consideration. This is a subject I, too, have been thinking about for some time, because young people, you know, need to understand the relationship between our faith and our culture and, you know, how all these things come together. And there's two words that really stick out to me as I thought about everything Brother Mose said. And the first one is inevitable. Culture is inevitable. We are going to have culture. So we might as well get over it. Some people are trying to escape culture and they're not realizing that they're just exchanging it for something else. So we have to accept the fact we're going to have culture. And then the second word is intentionality, or being intentional about our culture. And that's what I heard Brother Mose asking us to do this morning. Hold everything that is part of our culture, where we've come from, who we are, and hold it up in the light of God and say, you know, what is right, what is not, and let that inform our culture. And that must happen when we go to do mission work in foreign lands, like you said. This whole doctrine or idea of the gospel being contextual, I think, is a dangerous one because of that element right there. That we can get the idea that the gospel is something different from culture, and it's not. Those two go hand in hand. And when we see cultural change, there's two things that I see that drive it. Dramatic change happens by rebellion or by choice, and we see that happening sometimes in our surrounding us here. It's usually by rebellion, but it also happens by drift, and I think that's the more dangerous one, where we just aren't being intentional, we aren't thinking, we aren't engaging, and then other cultural pressures, you know, move us, and we slowly drift. And after, you know, 20 years, we say, how did we get here? Well, it's by not being intentional. So I appreciate everything that was shared this morning, and I say, God, help us to be intentional about our culture.
Thank you. Yes, Mark?
I, too, say amen to the message. I was really blessed and just appreciated all the work that went into describing what creating a culture is, you know, a biblical culture. There are two things that I'd just like to offer just to think about and to chew on is, number one, the verse in Corinthians where Paul says, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. I become without the law, I become as without the law. And yet, but the next part, which is so easily forgotten, but still keeping the law of Christ, to forget the exact words. So it seems like there is a kind of keeping two goals in mind, adapting to the culture that you're ministering to, and yet not compromising the least with biblical holiness and righteousness. And so it's the early church, when I say early church, I mean the anti-Nicene church, there was a critic, a unbeliever who was commenting on the church at that time, and he did mention that they adapt to the cultures and the norms around them, and yet at the same time have a law that supersedes all of those other things. So it's a good challenge to us that we can, because we all, I think, we're ministering two different cultures here. It's just good to take thought and try to understand how you do both at the same time. And God, give us the grace and the wisdom to do so.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.